we talk about going back to the Bible here in America, but what role did the Bible really play in American history? You're about to find out.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Talk about a perfect storm. This is absolutely unreal. We are coming your way live. I've got a special guest who will be joining me. We're going to have a terrific broadcast today. But whoa, we have had to jump through an unprecedented number of hoops today to be with you. And it is my joy. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Our guys are scrambling in the studio. Can I tell you what happened real quick? I'll tell you about my guest and what we're going to do on the show today. If you've got a question, as always, the number's the same, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Okay, I come into the office today. I go to get on the computer. Systems are down in the entire building. Most of the folks working in the rest of the building have been sent home. So anyway, coming, okay, no internet. Well, we bring in a laptop. We're able to connect to another system somehow. We're good to go. Do our sound checks for the show today, and everything's looking good. Remember, I broadcast from right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, connect by ISDN line to Winston-Salem. This is what we do every day. The show is engineered there. The phones are answered there. And then after that, we connect by ISDN to Dallas, and from there the satellite goes around the country, around the world. Anyway, and it's all instant, real time. So here's what happens. We do our sound checks, get our clips ready for the day, everything's good to go, and go to reconnect right before the show. Lines are down. Well, we have a backup. It's no problem. Well, the backup runs through internet. Down. Well, then I'll just have to call in myself, even though I'm the host of the show, I have to call in. I call in. The phone lines are down in the building. So I am calling in my own radio broadcast to our 866-348-7884 line by cell phone. My guest that will be joining me shortly is Dr. Jerry Newcomb. He is the host of Truth in Action Ministries TV show. He worked together for many years with Dr. James Kennedy, one of the stalwart champions of righteousness in this generation, before he went on to his reward. And we're going to be talking about the Bible in American history. Dr. Newcomb has actually written a book called The Book That Made America. And he makes the claim in his book that all that is positive in our foundation can be traced back to the scriptures. Wow. So we're going to talk about that. We have an amazing offer today to get you that book that will really bless you. We'll announce that later. One thing I wanted to mention, I was talking yesterday about the horrific massacre of Sikhs in their temple in Wisconsin at the beginning of the broadcast yesterday. I mentioned some of their beliefs and customs. One was of their non-burial of the dead. It's because they do not believe in resurrection, so the treatment of the body would not be viewed the same as in religions that believe in resurrection. Their primary way of dealing with corpses is cremation. I had said that bodies were exposed to nature. There are some traditions about even just throwing a body into the river or something like that, but I wanted to immediately correct that. I had read about that in terms of certain Sikh practices where that was done, but the norm, it appears, is cremation. So if there happen to be any Sikhs listening, don't want to add to your grief in the midst of this calamity, and we pray for the salvation and love of God to flood the Sikh community. All right, we come back. I'm going to be joined by my guest, Dr. Jerry Newcomb. And for those of you who question whether America was ever a Christian nation, is it ever right to refer in any way to America being a Christian nation? How deep are our biblical foundations? This show will be enlightening for you. Back with more. Stay with us.
The world.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends. Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast. I had to call into my own show today. Lines are down in our building. I've got a special guest who will be coming on the line momentarily joining us. So if I don't sound quite the same as normal, it's not because I'm coming away live from India. That's next week, God willing, coming away live from India. It's simply because lines are down in our building. Internet's down. This has kind of been a perfect storm, different than anything I think we've ever experienced. But praise the Lord, we're still here with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. My guest, Dr. Jerry Newcomb, you may have seen him on television, Truth in Action Ministries. You may have seen him working together with Dr. James Kennedy over the years, standing for righteousness issues, recently completely misrepresented and maligned for speaking the truth about our need to return to the fear of the Lord in our nation. He's written a number of books, and one that really caught my attention is a book entitled The Book That Made America, and it's a book about the Bible. The Book That Made America. President Barack Obama took a lot of heat when he made a remark in 2006 and said America was no longer just a Christian nation, a statement that was issued last week. The National Association of Evangelicals said that when it surveyed selected evangelical leaders about whether the United States was a Christian nation, 68% said no. Now, I understand it's a complex question, but my guest, Dr. Jerry Newcomb, will help sort this out for us. Jerry, thanks so much for joining us on the broadcast today.
Sure, thank you. Good to be with you.
Well, we're both on the show by way of phone today. It's one of these perfect storm situations here where everything went down at the same time, took out our backup, our main line. So I'm connected to our station by cell phone, and you're connected by landline. So you've got a better connection than me. Jerry, tell me first, we've got so much to talk about, but your gut-level answer, if I say, was America a Christian nation, how would you respond to that?
You said the answer, you said the word was, and I would say yes. If you said the word is, I would have to say no. But we have a Christian foundation. And because of that Christian foundation, people of all faiths or no faith are welcome here. But there is a way in which you can see a very strong Christian godly foundation that was laid at first by the settlers of this country, for example, with the Pilgrims and the Puritans and the Quakers and the Dutch Reformed and the Catholics in Maryland, and, you know, all sorts of different colonies, many of which were very religious. And of course, even many of the Anglican colonies had a lot of religion as well. And then by the time of the founders, many of them were professing Trinitarian Christians. And not all were Christians, but many of them were, and there was a Christian consensus, to use a phrase from Francis Schaeffer, that was at work at the time of the founding. And so they laid this foundation, especially when you see things like the Declaration of Independence, which is one of our two key founding documents. They said that our rights come from God, and that is, itself is extremely significant. And the Constitution is sort of the nuts and bolts of why of this country. The Declaration gives us the why we exist. The Constitution gives us the how we exist. But God-given rights are non-negotiable. And I think that's part of what has made America so unique.
Now Jerry, we're constantly hearing about the Founding Fathers, and Benjamin Franklin was a deist, and Thomas Jefferson rejected the miraculous of the New Testament. So some of the key men that come in the second century of the existence of our country, they were anything but what we would look at as biblically based Christians today. What does that actually mean in terms of American history? And perhaps could it be that we're looking at these men through the lens of 21st century skepticism and don't really understand who they were?
I would agree with the second point you've made. I would also say that even some of the men that you gave those two examples, even they, in their own way, did some things that by today's standards would almost make them card-carrying members of the Christian Coalition. I mean, for example, after several weeks of the Founding Fathers not getting along well and not making much progress at all in what we now call the Constitutional Convention in the summer of 1787, tempers were flaring. There were, you know, disagreements on virtually all fronts. Finally, Benjamin Franklin gets up on June 28, 1787, Benjamin Franklin, and he gave a very impassioned speech along the lines of, "Gentlemen, we need to pray." Remember how we used to pray all the time. There were daily prayers heard in this room, sir, and those prayers were graciously answered. And he was talking about during the time of the war, the contest with Great Britain, the late contest with Great Britain. And he said, "Have we now forgotten that powerful friend?" And he talks about how, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow can't even fall without his notice, how can we hope to build an empire without his aid?" I mean, in fact, you mentioned the book that made America. My final chapter in that, before any appendices, deals, in fact, with that whole speech from Benjamin Franklin. But Benjamin Franklin was not an Orthodox Christian. He certainly didn't believe in the Trinity, from what we can tell, and so forth. Thomas Jefferson is very complex, and I think what's happened with Jefferson, I think he was a little bit more believing than we give him credit for in modern times, especially early in his life when he was doing things like writing the Declaration of Independence and writing that most wonderful document called the Statute for Religious Liberty of Virginia, where he basically says that our rights come from Jesus Christ. May I quote Jefferson himself?
Yes, please.
1777. And when he put together some, you know, words later or books later that maybe question the miraculous, then you're talking about in the early 1800s. But here's what Jefferson said in 1777, and these words were adopted in 1786. Quote, "Almighty God hath created the mind free. All attempts to influence it by temporal punishments are a departure from the plan of the holy author of our religion, who, being Lord both of body and mind, yet chose not to propagate it by coercions on either, as was in his almighty power to do, but to exalt it by its influence on reason alone." So, in other words, the state is not to interfere with the sacred right of conscience that the holy author of our religion, who obviously is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has given us religious freedom. Who are we as a state, and he was writing for the state of Virginia, to basically play a part that's even greater than what Jesus himself played? In other words, Jesus gives us religious freedom. Why don't we give to our fellow subjects, our fellow citizens, religious freedom? Let them choose for themselves. Don't force the people who live in this state to have to pay for something that they don't agree with. So, in other words, religious freedom was a key component, but Jesus was the basis for that religious freedom. When the founders gave us the First Amendment in 1791, they said, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." And scholars, for the most part, have said through the years that what that meant, especially the first part, was that they did not want an established denomination at the federal level. Even at the time that they adopted those words, there were a handful of states that had state churches that were actually funded, in part by people paying their taxes. Now, that's not ideal, and eventually those all withered away of their own accord, but at the national level, there would be no such denomination. As my friend Dr. Peter Loback, who's the president of Westminster Seminary, and I had the privilege of co-writing a big, thick book with him about the faith of George Washington, showing that he was an 18th century Anglican, and that was completely orthodox with a small O. And anyway, Dr. Loback, made the point that if you have an established church at the national level, that is not leading toward religious freedom. That would mean then that the Anglican church, if that were the established church, would lord it over the Presbyterian church. If the Presbyterian Church was in charge, then they would discriminate against the Baptists and the Methodists. And the founders didn't want that. What the founders did want was religion on a voluntary basis to thrive. And they did not want what we have today, which is what I call state-sanctioned atheism. Where,
yeah, it really is. It's a counter-religion that says that we as followers of Jesus are not free to hold to our viewpoint, to hold to our convictions in the public place, and some would even say a private level. All right, we come back. I want to talk to Dr. Jerry Newcomb about the role of the Bible in American schools, in American education in the past. Stay with us, friends. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. I am actually calling into my own program by phone. Yeah, not quite in a hidden bunker, guys, but all our lines went down, our ISDN line, our internet line, our phone line, everything. We tried every other alternative. And this was our only way to connect, as everything just went down recently. We connected a little earlier, and here we are. So I'm coming your way by cell phone. My special guest, Dr. Jerry Newcomb, is coming our way also by phone from his ministry base with Truth in Action Ministries in Florida. We're talking about his book, The Book That Made America. We've got a phenomenal resource offer today. The Book That Made America by Dr. Jerry Newcomb, which sells for $18.95. Plus, a $25 series by Joan Franco, a senior attorney with the Alliance Defense Fund, and now the Alliance Defending Freedom, regarding the separation of church and state, 6 hours of teaching on that. That sells for $25. You can get all of them together, postage paid, for $25. So you're basically getting a phenomenal book free with a tremendous CD teaching series to listen to on your computer or MP3 player. To order, call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to our website, askdrbrown.org, click on the online bookstore. You can take advantage of that. My guest, Dr. Jerry Newcomb, does something that I love in his writings. He quotes the primary sources. He doesn't just say, well, someone said in a book that someone said this and someone said that. He'll quote the actual words of founding fathers. He'll quote the actual words of the first settlers where we have those recorded. He'll quote the historical writings, so you can hear this firsthand. Jerry, today in our schools, there are condoms can freely be given out. You have gay-straight alliances, all types of expressions that would have been quite surprising when you and I were in school. But if someone said, okay, teacher is going to teach from the scriptures, or we're going to put on a table free Bibles to give out, there would be some kind of outcry. What were things like in American history? How was the Bible used in education? Paint a picture for us.
Well, the Bible was really the drive for education for the masses in the first place. For example, in 1647, the Puritans in Boston, they created the first law that required education. So in a sense, you could say it was the first public education law in America. And basically, that law is known as the Old Deluder Satan Act. And it says along these lines, it being one of the chief ends of that old deluder Satan to keep people from the Word of God. Therefore, in this colony, what we want to do is make sure that people will be able to read for themselves, so they can read the Bible, and therefore they instructed that teachers will be established and teach X number of students, etc. And so the goal was to teach the scriptures. And in fact, in the first 200 years or so of the American experience, the Bible was the chief textbook. And back then, literacy was very high, especially in the Puritan-oriented colonies. So, for example, John Adams said that to find an illiterate man in New England was as rare as a comet. And the New England Primer was a great book that was used. It was created in first in 1692, and it went through multiple editions and was used really for a couple hundred years. And the children even learned their ABCs with biblical truths. Like A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. B, thy life to men, the Bible tent. C, Christ crucified for sinners died. Now, I had a pretty good education, but when I learned my ABCs and I learned how to read and write, I learned things like C, spot, run. Run, spot, run.
Uh-huh.
You know, far less significant than A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. So anyway, the scriptures were very important. Even when you get into the 1800s, and we have a professor who was a long time at a school that Thomas Jefferson founded, the University of Virginia at Charlottesville, McGuffey, who was a Presbyterian minister. Mr. McGuffey created this whole series of readers, and the early versions of his readers were very Christian, and over time they kind of started taking out the Bible parts and taking out the Christian parts. But even by the time you end up with the more secularized version in the early 1900s, see, there's always this push, Dr. Brown, towards secularism. The McGuffey's readers were far better than what we have today, because at least there was right and there was wrong, and it was all based on a biblical worldview. Even writings in the 20th century, early 20th century, I can think of an example, Agatha Christie. Her novels resonate with people a lot, and her characters and so forth. But if you really look at it, generally, there's a real right and there's real wrong in those, and it's in accord with biblical morality. But we've gotten to the point now where we're beyond biblical morality. And in fact, a lot of times what's happening today is that people are calling evil good and good evil, and so they've literally turned things on their head. And so we know that in the 70s they had all that values education, and they would have children decide, okay, there's a lifeboat and there's only so many people on this lifeboat. Who are you going to push off, you know? Well, let's see, there's a preacher here. Well, he doesn't really contribute much. Splash. Next, you know.
And pretty much that's what's played out in society, is the preachers, in a sense, getting pushed out of the boat. My guest, Dr. Jerry Newcomb, you can see him regularly on his TV program. You can go to the website, which is filled with rich information. So, Jerry, please let our listeners know the ministry website. And if you can just take a minute to let them know some of the TV programs that are coming up in the weeks ahead.
Sure. Well, we're truthinaction.org. This is the ministry of the late Dr. D. James Kennedy. And we have some programs coming up encouraging Christians to get out and vote biblical values and be well-informed. And pastors to speak, to preach. Preach on the Word of God. But if you apply the Word of God in all of its fullness, you see sometimes there are, in some occasions, political implications for what is said in the Word of God. If you're preaching on Psalm 139, I'm sorry, I don't see how you can't touch on the subject of abortion, as an example. The Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. So at Truth in Action Ministries, which is a half-hour weekly show that called Truth the Transforms with Dr. D. James Kennedy, and it's co-hosted by Dr. Kennedy's daughter and myself. Of course, Dr. Kennedy died in 2007. We're continuing his legacy and adding new programming all the time, especially as we're dealing with the election, to kind of help mobilize Christians to think biblically and vote biblically and act biblically.
Yeah, and the great respect I have for the ministry, of course, of the late Dr. Kennedy, and then what you're doing now, is that everything is based on Scripture. In terms of, here's where we start, here's the revelation, not saying that we're forcing the entire society to follow our views, but we as followers of Jesus start with Scripture and build from there, and that should affect every area of our lives. Friends, if you're unable to listen to the rest of the broadcast by radio, go online, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. We've got a half hour more to go with my guest, Dr. Jerry Newcomb, and get the book. Book that shaped America. We'll be right back with more. Most of you.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining me today on the Line of Fire. My very special guest, Dr. Jerry Newcomb, who is the co-host of Truth That Transforms, which is a production of Truth in Action Ministries, the website truthinaction.org. We're focusing on Dr. Newcomb's book, The Book That Made America, and it's talking about the Bible. If my voice sounds slightly different today, I am coming your way live. Everything is fine, except all the lines are out in our building. Internet is out. ISDN line is out. Phone lines are out, which means I am calling into my own program by cell phone. But hopefully you can hear me loud and clear. I know you can hear my guest, Dr. Newcomb, loud and clear. Jerry, as we think about the role of the Bible in America, let me throw another question out at you. I just wrote an article, came out on townhall.com today, called Here Come the Polygamists. And I talk about the push for polygamy now, the legal push, the social push, the media push for it, and say that it's an inevitability if you're going to have, quote, marriage equality, tolerance, that you have the right to marry the person you love. Well, certainly you have the right to marry the persons you love. And when we differ with polygamy, when we differ with same-sex so-called marriage, when we differ with incestuous relationships, we can give all the social reasons why these are wrong. But ultimately, doesn't it come down to the fact that we as followers of Jesus are convicted about the truth of Scripture? Wouldn't that be how our nation originally came to many of its legal decisions?
Yes, the Bible was really inspiration for so much of the laws that we have. And in fact, in the Western world, frankly, since the time of Justinian in the Byzantine Empire, and then also jumping ahead a few centuries later to King Alfred the Great in the 800s, the scriptures were extremely important in terms of shaping law in the Western world. And of course, the New Testament teaches very clearly against polygamy. In fact, it shows, for example, if somebody's going to be a Christian leader, they have to be the husband of but one wife. That was very radical teaching. You know, even still, you look at certain situations where when missionaries go into certain places and the gospel is new and these people embrace the gospel and so forth, they have a situation where a lot of times there's polygamy and so forth. But the Bible was a key component in our legal system. Now we're getting to the point where it's, the Bible is almost like a dirty book to have in a courtroom. Now, I was watching a movie just the other day, and it was from the 1960s, and there was a courtroom scene, and everybody was being sworn in on the Bible. And I think that's still the practice, but I even asked my family, do they still do that now? I mean, I remember one time there was an ACLU lawsuit about 5 years ago where they tried to get it so that a woman who was Muslim could swear in on the Holy Quran. So that was, that's what they try to push for. But I think we've gotten to a point, come to a point of legal anarchy. And you're absolutely right. If same-sex so-called marriage were to be allowed to be legal, then all of a sudden, how could you possibly exclude, in the long run, polygamy? And in the long run, how could you exclude pedophilia and so forth? So I remember what Bob Knight said many years ago. He was on Oprah Winfrey back about 15 years ago when same-sex marriage was kind of a new issue. And he said, it's one thing for a gay couple to express their love in a public ceremony and so forth. It's another thing when you call it marriage, because now all of a sudden you're involving the law. And when you involve the law, you're involving force, governmental force. And you're basically codifying something. And obviously, from our perspective, from a biblical perspective, you're codifying sin. And that's wrong. It's bad.
Yeah.
And certainly un-American as far as our history.
Absolutely. All right. We will probe further into the role of America, of the Bible, in American history. You're going to get some fascinating insights. Stay with us.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on a special program today on The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. I sound a little different because all the lines are down in our building. Internet is out, and I'm coming your way by way of cell phone connection to our studio. That's right, 866, well, studio in another location, 866-34-TRUTH is the number. You can't call. I just gave it out, but you can call it because it will not work for me to take calls right now because on our other line, let me explain. We got a whole bunch of lines, but we can only have two calls coming in on the air simultaneously, and that's our problem. So I can't take your calls, but you can always email us your questions to our website, askdrbrown.org. Right now, I confused everyone. Back to my guest, Dr. Jerry Newcomb. He is the author of the book that made America, and it's talking about Scripture. He's also the co-host of Truth That Transforms, which is a production of Truth in Action Ministries. This is the ministry of the late Dr. D. James Kennedy, and the website is truthinaction.org. Jerry, could you take us through what you lay out and teach in your book, kind of give us a short chapter-by-chapter overview, which I'm sure will give us a historical overview as well of the Bible in America?
Sure. There's two main parts of the book, apart from an introduction and then apart from an outro. So in one sense, there's four parts of the book. So, but the two main parts are really the settlers and then the founders. The settlers and the founders. Now, certainly, there's not even an argument that a lot of the settlers were Christians. I mean, it's the Pilgrims and the Puritans. I mean, these were Bible commonwealths, essentially, that they created. But even some of the other settlers were a lot more Christian than we realize. Jamestown, for example, was seeking God just as much as they were seeking gold, if you will. Anyway, they, to paraphrase someone else, I forgot who said that remark, but the second section deals with that, the founders. And what's happened today is that too often many of the people writing our history and so forth or presenting our history give us the impression that the founders were, by and large, men of the Enlightenment. I think there's truth to that, but first of all, we have to point out that there's two wings, if you will, to the Enlightenment. There's an unbelieving wing represented by Voltaire, David Hume, Diderot, but then there's a believing wing, John Locke, Baron Montesquieu, Sir William Blackstone. And John Locke, for example, wrote a book called The Reasonableness of Christianity. John Locke, in his second treatise of civil government, which was very important to the founding fathers, he has about 90 or so references to biblical stories or biblical accounts in order to frame his argument. And, you know, all the whole thing about the social contract, it's all biblically based arguments. And so it's important for people to realize that 250 or so men comprise what we call the founding fathers. And David Barton has said that the vast majority of those 250 men, except for maybe a dozen at the most, would have orthodox, small o, Trinitarian Christian views. They were active in churches. Many of them were involved in Bible societies and so forth. And then there's a handful, as we said, maybe a dozen at most, of those who had questionable views. And we already referred to two of them at kind of to some length, Benjamin Franklin Thomas Jefferson. But these men even, you know, were a lot more religious than given credit for. I think it's also safe to say, and this is important to point out, that some of them had more orthodox or Christian views in the early part of their lives when they were really helpful and useful in the founding of the Republic. Later in their lives, they had some doubts. John Adams, for example, became a Unitarian at the very end of his life, as did his wife, Abigail. Well, at the time that he was writing or helping to, you know, create the new country, as he was meeting in the Continental Congress, he's the one who suggested that George Washington serve as commander-in-chief of the army, And that, of course, led ultimately to Washington presiding over the Constitution and presiding over as our first president. Anyway, John Adams later seemed to lose his faith. But at the time that he was really important to the American cause, he was a very strong and committed Christian, and from what we can tell, you know, a believing Christian. Who knows ultimately whether somebody believes or doesn't believe. But the important point is that so much of what they did and so much of what they established was showing that they really did want, as I said earlier, voluntary Christianity to flourish so that it would be, you know, the kind of the underpinning for morality. John Adams put it this way. He said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other.
Mm-hmm.
George Washington said in his farewell address, of all the habits and dispositions which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable support. And the founders, the same men who gave us the First Amendment, which is today being used to twist and create this strict separation of church and state, and really when people use that phrase today, what they mean is the separation of God and state, and that's something the founders would never have agreed with, but the very same men who gave us the First Amendment also wrote something called the Northwest Ordinance. And in that Northwest Ordinance, they said this about the subject of education. They said, religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary for good government and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged. So in other words, to the founding fathers, the same men who gave us the First Amendment, the purpose of education and schools that would be added to, you know, new states that would become, or new colonies, territories that would become states, the purpose of education was to impart religion, morality, and knowledge. Now, when they said religion, this was in a country that was about 99.8% Christian at the time of the founding. I've got that fact documented in the book, professing Christian, of course.
Mm-hmm.
They're talking about Christianity. And so the idea that today, in a public school, God is not allowed, that's just crazy. That's unhistorical. That just doesn't compute with our real history. That's part of the reason I wrote this book, so people would realize the true foundation we have and then try and understand, well, where did we go wrong and what can we do to try and at least get back some religious freedom, because that's the bottom line. Is that's what we need, is religious freedom. You know, Dr. Brown, I'm sure you heard about this account where just a couple of years ago, a girl, a valedictorian, was giving her speech, and she wanted to give credit where it was due. She wanted to thank her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as she was giving her speech, the school officials cut the microphone during the middle of the speech. I mean, that's like out of a totalitarian country. Why? Because she was going to mention the J word. That's crazy. The founders would never have agreed with that. Never.
Yeah, and when you look at the founding of our great universities, you think of the Ivy League schools, the Harvards, the Yales, you think of the Princeton universities, Columbia University in New York, which was originally had the King's name in it. When you look at these and when you see what their purposes were, school after school made it very clear that the purpose was to glorify God. The purpose for some was first to educate clergy and then to educate others in the populace at large to be good Christian citizens. Do you get into this at all in your book in terms of some of the colleges and universities?
Yes, and we list out their purposes and their original mottos, and you know, the Reverend John Harvard, of course, is the one that they named Harvard after. He was a Congregationalist minister. You can even go there to this day and see, number one, you can see his statue or a statue of him seated, and it's on the quad, and he's got this gigantic open book on his lap, and it's obviously the Bible, and he's dressed in his Puritan garb. You can see even in some of the old ironwork on some of the gates and so forth, you can see in Latin, for Christ and the Church, truth for Christ and the Church. Now they only have veritas, which is truth. They cut it out of being truth for Christ and the Church. And as I think it was Ravi Zacharias said, now they have truth firmly planted in midair. Which is a good point. Yes, the Presbyterian elders founded Princeton. Pardon me?
Yeah, no, just jumping in to laugh at Robbie's statement, but everything just becomes moral relativism. And when it does, it comes up with its new set of absolutes, and the absolutes become anti-God, anti-Jesus, anti-Scripture, anti-Gospel. I know this is intriguing, and I've got 1,000 more questions I want to ask Dr. Newcomb. We've only got a few more minutes, which means you need to get the book. I'll tell you how. We've got a phenomenal offer. Actually, you can get the book for free, the special offer that we have. Stay right with us, and I've got one more big question for my guest when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire today. My special guest this entire hour has been Dr. Jerry Newcomb. He is the co-host of Truth That Transforms. This is a TV broadcast production of Truth in Action Ministries. They've got some very important broadcasts coming up that'll help you to vote biblically. Why it's important to vote and help you to vote biblically, non-politically, but biblically. The website truthinaction.org will tell you more. The book that we've been featuring, talking about, Dr. Jerry Newcomb, The Book That Made America. It sells for $18.95. It's worth every dime. But here's how you can get it for free today. We have a $25 teaching series by attorney Joan Franco with the Alliance Defending Freedom, one of the leading Christian attorneys in our nation. He did 6 hours of teaching for us about separation of church and state, what it really means, how it's been completely turned upside down in our day. Wonderful practical lectures on one CD for your computer, MP3 player. It's $25, normally plus postage. Today, $25, we'll pay the postage, and for free, you will get Dr. Newcomb's book, The Book That Made America. So call right now to order, 1-800-278-9978. What a great resource offer. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to our website, askdrbrown.org, and click right on the online bookstore for the special offer. Or call 1-800-278-9978. Okay, Jerry, I wish we had hours to talk about these things. In fact, honestly, if we were sitting in private, I'd have this very conversation with you because we have such a mutual love and passion for these subjects. A big bottom line question. You can teach us much about the past, about the settlers, about the founders. You can teach us much about what the Bible did and the role it played in American history. We find ourselves where we are today. We're not advocating theocracy and trying to take over the nation and force, you know, mandatory Sabbath laws on everyone. But what can we do? What can we do as believers? Okay, we've strayed away from biblical foundations. What's the call? What can we do today to turn back to God, turn back to the Word? What's your counsel to us?
Well, my main thing would be, especially for Christians, would be to get involved and to really pray for revival, renewal, to pray for a third great awakening. It was a movement of God's Holy Spirit in the 1700s, the mid-1700s, that helped really, frankly, lead the way toward American independence. The first great awakening was the first impetus, if you will, to really unite the colonies. That, and then also, of course, the French and Indian Wars, those two things united the colonies, but especially the first great awakening, which, as I say, was God's Holy Spirit moving. In fact, there's a paraphrase, if you will, of John Adams, where he said that the independence that occurred in the 1770s was prefaced, or, you know, was actually a generation before they had a spiritual awakening, a spiritual movement of independence, if you will. And that was, again, what we call the first great awakening. Dr. Kennedy liked to point out that here we had the nation's birth, with the first Great Awakening. Then with the second Great Awakening in the early 1800s, that helped lead towards the incredible fighting and ultimately was successful against slavery. Of course, that ultimately culminated in the Civil War. But now we're in the need of a great third Great Awakening, a real change from the bottom up. And in the meantime, we need to be politically active. We need to get out there and mobilize. I know a lot of people say this particular time, there are a lot of people thinking, well, I can't vote for either candidate or whatever. Hey, here's my comment. Neither of these men are running for bishop, but they are running for president. And you need to ask yourself which of these candidates are closer when it comes to biblical values. Where do they stand on the issue of life? Where do they stand on the marriage issue? Where do they stand in terms of freedom? Just religious freedom, all kinds of freedom, freedom of conscience. I mean, that's a huge one that the founding fathers had. So I think we as Christians need to really get out there and mobilize. If we as Christians get out there and vote at our biblical values, we would win virtually every election. I mean, Michael, we've got the numbers. You wouldn't know that the majority of this country, for example, opposes same-sex marriage. You would think from the media coverage and the way things have been happening, even taking Chick-fil-A as a target, the way it's been a target lately, or it's been a group, you know, that many people support. So we see them in the middle of all this. But you would think from the coverage that the vast majority of Americans are in favor of same-sex marriage.
Yeah.
No, they're not.
And
we love people.
You'd also think that the quote culture wars are over and Christians should throw in the towel. You're absolutely right. We need a great awakening. We're committed to walk in love towards everyone. We're committed to lay down our lives for the good of others, not take lives. We're committed to the Jesus principles of revolution, which overcomes evil with good, which overcomes hatred with love. We stand joined together in doing that. We know the awakening must begin with us, and that means for us as believers, back to the Word of God. Hey, Dr. Jerry Newcomb, thank you, sir, for joining us and enriching us this hour. I deeply appreciate it.
Oh, thank you, Dr. Brown.
All right, God bless. All right, friends, we have managed to successfully broadcast this hour with a cell phone connection to our studio in Winston-Salem, which was connected to our special guest in Florida. And I'm so appreciative for Dr. Newcomb and his time. Remember, it's a great book to get, period, but here's how you can get it free. The Book That Made America, Dr. Jerry Newcomb, sells for $18.95, and it's worth it. The quotes, the information, the history, eye-opening, and really a perspective we need to regain when we recognize the positive foundations of our nation or the things that made our nation great. So here's the way to order. The six-hour lecture series by attorney Joseph Infranco with the Alliance Defending Freedom. This is the largest network of Christian attorneys working for religious liberties and freedoms here in America. He's a senior attorney with the Alliance Defending Freedom, and he lectured for us on the separation of church and state. It's a great series that he did a couple years ago, absolutely totally relevant today. $25, postage paid. It's on one CD for your computer MP3 player. When you order that, you get free the 1895 book by Dr. Newcomb, The Book That Made America, How the Bible Helped Form Our Nation. Call right now to order 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Remember, if you can help with an additional offering to hold my hands up as we go to minister in India, leaving on Friday and broadcasting live from India, God willing, we'll have all of our connections set to do that. That would be awesome. But everyone, take advantage of this very special offer today, 1-800-278-9978, or click on askdrbrown.org, and on our online bookstore, you'll have the special offer to take advantage of. My bottom line today, if there is to be a turning back to God, a turning back to the Bible, it has to start with us, those of us who are believers, those of us who claim the Bible is the Word of God. How about us getting back to the Word?
Friends, I really want to see the gospel change America. I don't believe in a theocracy, but I believe in gospel transformation.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, Michael Brown here. Delighted to be with you. Now, I'm not coming away live from India. God, you sound a little different. Yeah, let me tell you why I sound different. I sound different because in my studio, which connects with our studio in Winston-Salem, which connects with the studio in Dallas, long story, but that's how everything goes around the nation. In my studio, right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, our ISDN line is down. Our phone lines are down. Our internet lines are down. All three methods of communication are down. So I am calling into my own program, my very own program, by cell phone. I myself had to dial today, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. I had to dial that number to get on my own broadcast. Thankfully, the lines weren't jammed, and I was able to get right through because it was before the show started. So thanks for joining us. We're going to have a great broadcast. I want to talk about some fundamental gospel issues. What really is our hope for America? What would happen if revival came? What does it mean to turn back to the Bible? We'll talk about that. I'll share a recent article just posted today about polygamy. Here come the polygamists, just to let you know what is coming our way in America if we do not wake up and stand strong for marriage. A few other things of interest to share with you. Thank you for joining us. And tell you what, because everything's a little different today, we're going to do some, you've got questions, we've got answers. If you want to call in with any Bible-related, theology-related, ministry-related, apologetics-related, Israel-related, practical living-related question, we'll take some calls as well. And you'll call the same number I'm calling, 866-348-7884. I am a signer on a letter that went out yesterday from the Freedom Federation, Real Hope, Real Change, Real Freedom, led wonderfully by Matt Staver at Liberty University. And it is to Dan Cathy, president and COO of Chick-fil-A. I probably called him the CEO lately. He is the COO of Chick-fil-A. It's regarding support for Chick-fil-A and biblical values. There are about 60 ministry leaders that signed this. I signed this on behalf of the Coalition of Conscience. And it says, dear Mr. Cathy, we, the undersigned, extend our united support for you and your biblical position on natural marriage and the family. We represent some of the largest policy and faith-based organizations in the country. We are encouraging our members to eat more chicken. As you are likely aware, biblical values and companies that support them are under attack. It is incredibly important for successful men like you representing a national brand to unapologetically stand for God's truth is revealed in the scriptures. The example of Chick-fil-A and your leadership has encouraged many. We hope and pray that you receive the blessing of the Lord for your faithfulness. You and Chick-fil-A are in our thoughts and prayers. Friends, those that had the notion that everyone can just peacefully coexist with a big smile, that we can all just say, okay, we have our religious liberties, you have your sexual liberties. It's not going to work like that. It's not going to work like that. Been very clear for some time. And for those who are on the side of, quote, tolerance and diversity, who said, no, if we can just have these rights that we want, you can be free to practice your religion and believe what you believe and hold. No. That's not the case. If marriage gets redefined, religious liberties, freedom of conscience, freedom of speech get completely undermined. And the fact that America today is such, with foundations we have that have a rich biblical foundation in many ways, despite the flaws that have existed in our nation, many solid biblical foundations in our founding documents and in our founding leaders, we allow radical change to come today. It parts us, breaks us from those foundations. Friends, the only way back is awakening, and it's going to be a rude awakening. Be back.
Fire we please, stand in the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. I don't know if you can hear me all right. Joey, Andrew, can you hear me all right? We are trying to reconnect on one of our backup lines. It seems to be okay. We are kind of on a little bit of a tightrope here as we speak to the nation on the Line of Fire. We are in a precarious position with all of our lines being out. We have our regular system. We have a backup system. Then if all fails, there's the phone system. And all three out, I guess for related reasons. So I was calling in my cell phone to my own broadcast. But we're okay. I don't want to say cross your fingers. What does that do? That's a superstitious. What does that do? But just say, God, just give us grace to do this in the best quality way we can. And I'm going to keep my cell phone connection. All right, guys? I'm going to keep my cell phone on in case we need to make a quick switch. And my phone carrier, AT&T, will love that. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. All right. I do not believe in a theocracy until Jesus comes. What do I mean? When Jesus comes, he will destroy the unrepentant wicked and establish his kingdom on the earth. Those who believe, as I do, in a thousand-year millennial kingdom on the earth, that's what we believe, that Jesus will establish his kingdom on the earth, that Yeshua will rule and reign from Jerusalem, and that he will rule with absolute authority, but in a world that will be governed by perfect justice, in a world that will be governed by the King of Kings himself. And because of that, a world that'll be glorious, and the knowledge of the glory of the earth of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. At the end of that, there'll still be a rebellion, such as the heart of man, that even in an ideal world led by Jesus himself, people will still choose evil, people will still choose sin. But in that environment, he will rule and reign, and what he says goes, period. I do not believe in a theocracy until that time. I do not believe that followers of Jesus are supposed to take over the nation and enforce our faith on everyone. And say, for example, unless you go to church on Sunday or go to the Messianic congregation on Saturday, or unless you pray at this time, that you'll be punished. Or if you don't tithe, that you'll be fined. Or I mean, ridiculous stuff like that. No, I don't believe in that. Do you believe that homosexuals should be put to death? No, I don't. If a homosexual man or a heterosexual man murdered someone in cold blood, do I believe the death penalty could apply? Yeah, it could apply in that setting. But in terms of should people be put to death for homosexual acts? No. And they shouldn't be put to death for adultery? No. I don't believe in that either, even though those were penalties in biblical days. I do not believe in a theocracy where we take over and bring all of America under some type of, quote, Christian rule. I do believe in gospel transformation. I do believe in the church living out its values, God's people living as God's people, truly living as followers of Jesus, living by biblical conviction, ordering our families accordingly, and winning others to the Lord so that they too are changed and they become disciples, and in having a godly influence and a godly standard that even affects the conscience of those who are not saved. Do I welcome in America where it would be shameful for someone to go out and commit fornication? Yes. Do I welcome in America where the moral standards and the fear of God would be so real that it would be shameful for someone to commit adultery or engage in homosexual acts? Absolutely. And I believe in America where those people would be offered the gospel and would make choices accordingly between them and God. But the law would not be saying, okay, someone is a Satanist, they're put to death. No, I do not advocate theocracy. I advocate gospel transformation. You say, well then, why are you saying that marriage is a union of a man and woman? Why are you upholding certain laws? I'm upholding certain laws because they are foundational to the well-being of society and they are foundational to our nation. These are in accordance with our constitutional principles. These are in accordance with the views of the founders of our nation. And these are best for society. It's not either or. Well, either you're going to stone adulterers or you're going to let everyone marry. No. Who said it has to be either or? We still have to come to biblical conclusions. We still have to work things through and ultimately make political decisions as a nation. So these are things we work through. So I absolutely believe in gospel transformation. I believe that God could move in our nation. Oh, it will have to be massively miraculous. But I believe God can move in our nation and shake us in such a way and bring us to our knees and bring us to a point of divine dependence and repentance, beginning with the church, beginning with those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, that the nation could be so impacted, so shaken, that morality would rise, that the nation could be so impacted, so shaken, that crime would drop, that the nation would be so impacted, so shaken, that marriages would last in much more profound and deep ways, and on and on and on. America's been touched by revival in the past. Revival is our only hope today. But given how far things have fallen, and given the facts that those who have come out of the closet, homosexual activists and others, and now are basically fighting for rights in such a way that it is taking away our rights, and we're told we don't have a right to those rights because it's bigoted, homophobic, intolerant, hateful, so how can we have a right to that? The shaking is going to be intense, but it's not going to be a shaking of taking up arms. It's not going to be a shaking like that. It's going to be a shaking where God moves and lives are radically changed. Can it happen? Only by the grace and power of God. Otherwise, as my article today in townhall.com says, here come the polygamists. In case you haven't heard, some of the stars of the popular TV show Sister Wives are suing the state of Utah, arguing that its laws against bigamy are unconstitutional. Just last week, a reporter asked White House Press Secretary Jay Carney, how does the president stand on polygamy? It's actually asked at a press conference. Polygamy? Seriously? So Jay Carney ignored the question, but it's a question he won't be able to ignore for long. In an extensive feature article, Time magazine described how, quote, once secretive plural families like the Dargers of Utah, also part of Sister Wives, are coming out of the shadows and beginning to advocate for their way of life. The article was entitled, I Do, I Do, I Do, I Do. Polygamy raises its profile in America. But what else could we expect? First, same-sex couples have come out of the closet. Now plural families are coming out of the shadows. After all, if two men can get, quote, married, why not one man and several women? And if there's a fundamental right to marry the person you love, shouldn't that right also extend to the persons, plural, you love? Surely marriage equality means equality for all, right? I'm just using the standard arguments. Time for awakening. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm also doing today, you've got questions, we've got answers, anything you want to ask me, any question you want to raise to me, by all means do it, 866-348-7884. Michael in Winston-Salem, thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire.
Yes, my name is Michael, and my question is, how does one reconcile the idea that as Christians, believers in a Trinitarian God, how do we consciously vote for a Mormon who is diametrically opposed to our theological construct?
It's a fair question, Michael. I would ask a larger question and say, how can we vote for someone who professes to be a Christian and who hypocritically violates those standards, which we've had with quite a number of our presidents and our current president as well? In other words, which would be worse? Now, I'm not disputing your question. I'm asking a follow-up question. In other words, if in God's sight someone is a heretic, they don't hold to the true biblical faith, is that worse than someone who is a hypocrite? Who got more wrath from the Lord or judgment? Was it the prophets of the pagan nations who advocated false religion, or was it the prophets within Israel who taught one thing and lived another, and who taught error in Yahweh's name? So go ahead.
In answer to your question, sir, the ones that received more wrath was the ones that opposed God, the God that, you know, led them out of Israel. Anyone that would bow to a lesser God who was no God at all, those are the ones who received God's wrath. And for a Christian, those of us who are somewhat learned, we know that Mormonism is ideologically anti-Christ. So how could a Christian vote for an anti-Christ as opposed to those of us who are not as well-read who may be deceived by someone proposing a watered-down faith?
Stay with me. I would much rather vote for a Mormon than a lying Christian, than a hypocritical Christian, than someone who claims to be a Christian and advocates the slaughtering of babies in the womb. We'll be back. Stay with me, Michael.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire today. Friends, I hope you know, if you've listened to me, that I am not a staunch supporter for Mitt Romney. I have serious concerns about him. I absolutely cannot vote for Mr. Obama. That would be a sin in God's sight for me to do that for many reasons. I have grave concerns about Mr. Romney. If the election were today, I would vote for him, but I respect those that couldn't vote for him because of his Mormon faith, and that's an issue to you. We're having this discussion, and we're doing our best to make this biblical, not political. 866-34-TRUTH, and the phone lines are open for anything you want to talk to me about today. I have a few things I want to cover, but I'm going to open up the phones. If you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Michael, all right, well, I guess Michael didn't realize I was going to keep him on through the break. But, Michael, if you're listening, and for everyone else, I will not argue with those who say I cannot vote for Mitt Romney because he is a Mormon. I will not argue with that. I will not say, well, you have to throw that out. Okay? Absolutely not. However, I will say, number one, that as my guest in the last hour pointed out, we're voting for the president, not the bishop, not the pope. That's number one. And number two, we've had presidents before who were anything but Christian believers. And when John F. Kennedy ran for president, it was going to be our first Catholic president. Well, there's an outcry in Protestant America, and what will that look like? And will he try to use his Catholicism to influence decision-making or to advance Catholicism within America? And, of course, it really was not an issue in his presidency, tragically shortened by his assassination. So I do not, and I would say that there are certain values that we share together with Mormons, just like there are values we share together with Muslims and values we share together with Jews who don't believe in Jesus, and values Protestants share together with Catholics, and the things that radically divide us. But this much I do know, that I cannot vote for someone who advocates the shedding of the innocent blood in the womb. Sadly, our president has been the most pro-abortion president in American history, which we knew he would be based on his decision-making up until that, and his decision since he's been president. He's been the most aggressive pro-gay activist president, and also very weak in terms of his stand for Israel. Those things gravely concern me. Because of that, I could not vote for him. But let me say again, I respect someone who says I couldn't vote for Mitt Romney because he's a Mormon. My only question is, how ultimately will that affect the presidents? In other words, I don't know, say, out of our last 10 presidents, how many have been true believers, how many have really known the Lord, how many have made biblical decisions. And you might be a committed Christian in certain ways, but not the right person to be a president. Here, let me tell you someone who would be an absolutely terrible candidate for president of the United States. Terrible. This guy is very committed to the Lord. He loves the Lord. He's biblically based. He's known to many and loved by many. And he would be an absolute terrible political candidate and an absolute terrible choice for president. Who am I talking about? Me. Talking about me. I'm hated by many also. Yeah, look, just because I'm a committed follower of Jesus doesn't mean that I'm going to be a good political leader. There's no, I'd be a disaster as a president. I wouldn't wish that on our nation. It's not my calling. It's not who I am. For a thousand reasons, it wouldn't work. So just because someone's godly or a committed leader in the Lord doesn't mean that they're going to be a good political leader. And someone might be a political leader that doesn't share our religious beliefs. But if they're going to trash our moral values, that to me is of massive significance. But you can differ with me on this. You can differ. That's fine. We're brothers and sisters in Jesus, and what unites us is greater than what divides us. Alex in Raleigh, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. How are you today, Dr. Brown?
I'm very well. Thanks.
Oh, that's great. That's great. I was glad to hear you come and clarify your position as far as president and how you would vote. You know, I think that's commendable on your part. What I would like to say about the election and political scene of today, as far as it relates to Christianity, irregardless of what we may observe and want to express openly, when I go to the poll, I am going to vote for the person that I believe is going to ultimately further the plan of God. And it doesn't matter. My mind is not going to be clouded by the media and their position on one candidate or the other, because I know that there's, you know, one man's truth is another man's lie, and, you know, people are sometimes treated fairly and sometimes people are not treated fairly. So I got to base that on my own intellect, and as far as my my religiosity is concerned, I definitely just want to vote for the person whom I believe is the most just and fair from the perspective of Christ. Of course, I know that Romney has his religious stance based on how he serves his creator, and Obama has his. Neither one of them are perfected, and there's no religion that is perfect necessarily in the way that a man may praise God. But at the same time, I was born as a Christian. That's where I serve God. I'm going to do that as effectively as I can. Either whether I disregard Obama's stance on abortion and things like that, or if I support Romney because of his views on taxes and different things, like you said, it's political. When we get to mixing our religion and politics together, to me, that's going to always add to the air of confusion.
Alex, I follow what you're saying for sure. Now, some might hear you, and some might think that you are doing the very same thing, but you're not. In other words, what you're saying is you're going to step back and ask, based on what you believe are things that are in God's sight, who would be the best leader to get that out? Could it be an atheist? Could it be a Jew? Could it be a Muslim? Would it be an evangelical Christian? Could it be a Mormon? Those are all fair questions to ask and ones that we should ask. And I welcome the dialogue, Alex. Thanks so much for calling. Friends, I want to say again, feel free to differ with me on my perspective, but don't feel free to call yourself a follower of Jesus and ignore biblical principles. Fair enough? Can we agree on that? All right. We're going to be back with much more. I'm going to respond to some points I raised yesterday, give you some practical answers. We've got an amazing resource offer for you today. There's a very important book written by Dr. Jerry Newcomb called The Book That Made America, How the Bible Shaped American Foundations and History. It sells for $18.95, but you can get it today when you order a $25 teaching series by attorney Joe Infranco, one of the leading Christian attorneys in our nation, with the Alliance Defending Freedom. 6 hours of teaching on what the separation of church and state really means. It's $25, postage paid. You can listen to it on your computer or MP3 player. When you order it, you get the book that made America, free. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to our online bookstore at AskDrBrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we are hanging on precariously in our studios here. We got hit with a perfect storm shortly before the broadcast went on today. Our internet in the building was out, which is our backup line. Our ISDN line, through which we connect to our studios around the nation, that was out. The phone line, which I would use then to call in on, was out. So we did the first hour plus on my cell phone, calling the number I'm about to give you, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I was a caller on my own program. But in the last 20 minutes or so, we have reestablished one connection. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of going across a pond in the winter when you don't quite know how frozen that pond is and you walk really tentatively because one misstep, everything may break. Well, we're here. We're here live, and everything is smooth at the moment, and we're believing for 30 more minutes of smooth broadcasting. Thanks for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'm doing, in the midst of everything else going on, a special You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers edition. So if you want to call in and ask me about anything, talk about anything, by all means do it. Tomorrow, this half hour, we will have a special guest in from California with some very important things to talk about. All right, let me quickly respond to some of the points on this little printout I read to you yesterday, 10 Things I Wish the Church Knew About Homosexuality. One of our grads sent it over to me. It had been posted on a page of a fellow that she knew from high school, professing Christian, who's now openly gay. And he posted this, and to some, these are intimidating arguments. I want to read these and respond very quickly and take your call, so stay with us. One, if Jesus did not mention a subject, it cannot be essential to his teachings. Again, the heading, 10 Things I Wish the Church Knew About Homosexuality. The fellow who put this together was Jim Rigby. One, if Jesus did not mention a subject, it cannot be essential to his teachings. Of course, that's erroneous on two levels. He didn't mention human trafficking. He didn't mention wife beating. He didn't mention bestiality. He didn't mention a host of other things. Are we therefore going to say those things are not essential in terms of purity, in terms of ethics, in terms of justice, that those sins are fine? Of course not. But more importantly, as we've repeated, but I'll repeat again, in three different ways, Jesus reaffirmed the prohibition of homosexual practice. In Matthew 5, he reiterated that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And as you read the Sermon on the Mount and the rest of his teaching, you see that he took the sexual and moral ethic of the Torah to a higher level. Number two, in Matthew 15, he made clear that all sexual acts outside of marriage, and the only marriage that existed then, of course, male-female, the way God intended it, all sexual acts, sexual immoralities in the plural, defile the person. That includes, of course, homosexual practice. I don't care how much you pray, how much you call yourself a follower of Jesus. If you practice those things, they defile you. If you practice sexual acts outside of marriage, they defile you. And number three, in Matthew 19, he reaffirmed that God's intention for marriage from the beginning was male-female union for life. The author here says you are not being persecuted when prevented from persecuting others. Number one, I'm not persecuting others. I'm not persecuting others. I'm not beating your door down and telling you what you can do or not do in private. I'm not trying to get you fired from your job. I'm not trying to do any such thing. I'm not trying to get you kicked off the airwaves. I'm not persecuting you. I'm simply saying we're not going to redefine marriage and rewrite the Bible because of your romantic attractions and sexual desires. And in point of fact, the persecution comes against believers simply when we hold to our values and our views. Number three, truth isn't like wine that gets better with age. It's more like manna. You must recognize wherever you are and whoever you're with. Nonsense. The word of God is eternal. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. God's truth is absolute, unchangeable. We'll be back with more and your calls.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. If you start listening online to the beginning of this broadcast, first hour, fascinating interview with Dr. Jerry Newcomb about his book, The Book That Made America, The Influence of the Bible, American History and Culture, especially in our foundations. You'll notice I sound very different. It's because all of our lines were down. All of our methods of communication were down. I was communicating with our main studio in Winston-Salem by cell phone. So I was doing an interview. My guest was on his landline. I was on my cell phone, so we couldn't take other calls at that same time, but we are able to take your calls now. We have reconnected for the moment and are hanging on by the second. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones, a couple more replies to this list, 10 things I wish the church knew about homosexuality. Number four, you cannot call it special rights when someone asks for the same rights you have. Well, obviously, that would then have to apply to whatever you want, you have to grant to everyone. Meaning, when it comes down to marriage, if people want to have marriage, as it's being called now, polygamous marriage, you have to say that's just fine. If it comes down to, say, an adult brother and sister who want to marry, there's a case before the courts about that right now, you have to say fine. Don't say it's crazy. These things are in the courts now. If you want to use the same argument. What's also interesting is that as a caller pointed out yesterday, in our school system and in other places, the gay, lesbian, bisexual community has all kinds of, quote, rights and freedoms of expressions that are withheld from Christians, by the way. Number five, it's no longer your personal religious view if you're bothering someone else. Okay, well, what if you're a gay Christian and it's your view as a gay Christian that marriage should be redefined? Is that no longer then a valid religious view for you to hold? Down the list. And why is it that your views are okay but mine are not? And what if I believe, I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus, I believe Jews need Jesus to be saved. That bothers other Jews. What should I do about that? And then there are religious Jews who believe that I'm an apostate and a deceiver. Well, that bothers me. What should they do? Number six, marriage is a civil ceremony, which means it's a civil right. As if that's a profound statement. First, marriage is not always a civil ceremony. There are plenty of places where marriage is a religious ceremony. In fact, probably the majority of weddings conducted in America are conducted as a religious ceremony. But again, if you want to use the same argument that because it's a civil ceremony, it's a civil right, then it has to be for everybody. And you can't. And look, let's just say you have a Muslim family and a 30-year-old man is going to marry a 10-year-old woman, and that's consensual. Then it's a civil right for everybody, right? All right, a few more on this list. I'll come to. I'm sure the author of this is sincere, but sincerely wrong. Really, when I read these, I get sad because the people think they're profound arguments, and they're not, and I hurt for them. Okay, David in Tampa, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. God bless you. My question is about Maimonides. I heard before that he believed in Jesus, that he was the Messiah. And I heard you not long ago saying that if I'm not mistaken, that was wrong. That wasn't right. That he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact,
he was a religious Jewish leader. He lived from 1135 to 1204. He's okay. The author of the famous Law Code, the Mishneh Torah. He's the author of the philosophical work, The Guide for the Perplexed, and a commentary on what's called the Mishneh, Foundational Jewish Law Code. No, Maimonides no more believed in Jesus than he believed in the Easter Bunny. It is a 100% nonsensical myth based on misinformation that says Maimonides believed in Jesus. In fact, he wrote, quote, plainly about the terrible destruction from his viewpoint that came into the world because of Jesus. And the Jesus he knew primarily was especially through Catholicism of his day and persecutions that the church had inflicted on the Jewish people. And it's 100% from beginning to end, completely false. You could just as well argue that I am a Muslim and I believe in Muhammad. It is complete 100% nonsense. And where it traces back to was a few years ago, a Christian author thought that he had discovered hidden writings of Maimonides that were actually much softer on Jesus. It was actually to the contrary. First, the writings weren't hidden. Any people that were Maimonides scholars or read the literature well were fully aware of these. What happened was, because the writings were so hostile towards Christian views that they were ultimately censored, the Catholic Church would censor them, or Jews would censor them themselves to make sure they didn't come under persecution for them. And they were just misunderstood by this fellow who read them. And somehow, I mean, it's bizarre to me that this even circulated. But all that Maimonides said was that although Christianity and Islam were terrible false religions that brought great destruction on the world, they had this in their favor, that they basically were monotheistic and talked about a coming redeemer, so that it prepared the world so when the real Messiah, the Messiah of Israel, would come, that the Christians and Muslims would say, based on Jeremiah 16, we have been following falsehood and error, and we repent of our deception, and now we'll follow the true Messiah. So that was what he said, that as destructive and negative as these have been, and he speaks about Jesus in very harsh terms, as destructive and negative as they've been, they help prepare the world in the providence of God for the truth of God, the truth of Messiah, which meant the Messiah of Israel. So
that's totally different from what I heard from another Jewish messianic ministry from Texas. I'm not going to say the name, but they said, that's what they said. They actually said, and actually they said that therefore the Jews, you know, over the years they kept taking out his comments on that.
Go ahead.
Actually, what they said was that no doubt that Isaiah 53 indeed talked about Jesus. So that's what they said, and that therefore the Jews, like I said, year after year, they kept watering it down until it was gone. That you cannot find it anymore. You know, that's what they said.
Now, the only reason I'm not asking you the name of this ministry is because you're reporting it. In other words, if I had the data in front of me, then I would gladly say that it was an error and encourage folks to contact them. But because
they have archives, you know, but it would be difficult. But then one more question on that.
Yeah, so I just want to repeat this again. This is not anything that's disputed. There is not a Jewish religious Jew in the world, or a Maimonides scholar in the world, or anyone who knows the literature on an elementary level, who would question this. It is 100% completely, totally false from beginning to end. Now, the question is, why is Isaiah 53 not read on a regular basis in the synagogue? That's a disputed question. The five books of Moses are read on a cycle so that over the course of 1 year, all five books of Moses are read in the synagogue and studied in the homes through the year. And then select portions from the historical books and the prophets are read through the year. But it's not the entirety of the Old Testament. There are readings from before Isaiah 53 and after. The question is, was that removed from synagogue readings? This has nothing to do with Maimonides. This would have been centuries before he was ever born. Was this removed from synagogue readings because Christians constantly pointed to it as referring to Jesus? There's some evidence that says absolutely not. It was never part of the readings. There's some other evidence that says it may have been part and was considered controversial and was removed. But when a religious Jew studies through the scriptures, if they do go through the scriptures, they study through Isaiah 53, and their commentaries say that it refers to the nation of Israel or the righteous remnant of Israel for the most part. Okay, real quick, your next question, sir.
Yeah, real quick. Is there any, are you thinking about translating some of your books or any book in Spanish? Because let me tell you this real quick. The Spanish Christian community, usually what they get from Israel is only influence. I've seen that they emulating their traditions or cultures, they get closer to God, and I know that that's not right. You know, in the sense of getting
let me just jump in because we got a break coming up. Some of my books have been translated into Spanish, David. right to my website. Go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and click on Contact, and we can tell you some of my books on answering Jewish objections to Jesus have been translated into Spanish. My book, Time for Holy Fire, has been translated into Spanish, and hopefully a number of others to come as well. Thank you for calling. Listen, friends, there are a lot of myths out there. There are a lot of myths out there. There's a lot of misinformation. It's one thing to have a difficult verse in Hebrew and Greek, and we have different translations and commentaries differing on certain detailed theological points. It's another thing to have myth and falsehood. And we'll set the record straight here on the Line of Fire. We are your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Oh, yeah.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, a reminder, my book, Go and Sin No More, Call to Holiness, Bill Bright, the late Dr. Bill Bright, in the foreword, really, I was humbled by what he wrote. He called it magnificent, one of those rare life-changing books. It's so important today with so much false teaching on grace and then with false teaching on legalism on the other side. I'm so pleased to say it's now available as an ebook. We've got it first ready for Amazon. We'll have it in other formats as well. It's been out of print for several years. So if you want to order this, Go and Sin No More, Call to Holiness, you'll find it rich, scripturally deep, full of inspirational quotes, life-changing, grace-empowered holiness. Go to Amazon.com and just click on Go and Sin No More. The Kindle edition is now available. Also posted an article on townhall.com today. That's townhall.com. It'll be available up through midnight tonight on the homepage. Here come the polygamists. I believe it's very important for you to read. Let's go to Ed in Honolulu, Hawaii. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good morning, sir. I just have a question. We deal with weddings here in Hawaii, and we're, of course, believers. And our heart is just like your heart. Our heart is to reach people, especially, you know, all people. But here in Hawaii, we're dealing with something called civil unions that was recently passed. Hawaii passed a law that is against same-sex marriage, but yet they have undermined that and went through civil unions. And now we in the industry have to deal with people that they push their beliefs to have us service them. And I just wanted to seek counsel on how do we go about dealing with people like that without, you know, compromising our faith. Our heart is to still reach them, you know, although we may not be in agreement with their beliefs of same-sex marriage, whether it's, they call it civil unions, but it's still same-sex marriage.
Yeah, and Ed, it's a reality that is being dealt with right now, that those who say we just want our rights, it won't infringe on yours, that's a myth. We see, for example, a bakery here in the States was asked to do a wedding cake for a same-sex so-called marriage. And the owner said, I can't do that in conscience. I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, he's getting picketed, getting persecuted. He said, hey, I'm going to stand up and do what's right. Chick-fil-A says we stand for marriage and we support ministries that are pro-marriage. And thankfully, there's been a great surge of business on their behalf, but they're getting blasted. They're getting picketed. There's even been some vandalism. So there's a myth that says, hey, you can have your beliefs and your convictions and we'll have ours. And no, in point of fact, ours are being stolen, taken away. And what you have to do, sir, is make a determination that you're a disciple of Jesus, as of course you are to the core of your being. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and I'm going to honor the Lord. And if it brings blessing on my business or if I lose my business, I'm going to honor the Lord. And if pressure comes on you to do civil unions, you have to just say, and it looks like you got a family there with you. So, Ed, what you have to say is, sorry, I can't do that. It violates my conscience. And you'll have to trust the Lord to make up for the business or to bring another business. But then what you do is reach out to those people. You say, hey,
that's the intent of my heart. I want to sit down with them and minister to them what the truth is, you know, and that they're not going to fulfill their purpose and destiny that God has for their lives by going in that direction, you know.
Right, and Ed, even if they're committed to doing that, if you say, listen, I care about you as an individual, I can't do this in conscience, I want to take you out for lunch, and I just want to hear your story, and I want to share some of my own background with you so we can know each other better, but I can't do this in good conscience. And then jot this down, Ed. Jot this down. Tell ADF, the letters, the word T-E-L-L, tell ADF.org. That's Tell Alliance Defending Freedom. They used to be Alliance Defense Fund. Alliance Defending Freedom. Tell ADF.org. And if you come under any pressure, if there are any legal suits, anyone threatening you, anything directed against you, contact them. Their attorneys, they will have right there in Hawaii who will stand with you. And just make a determination. My purpose here is to glorify Jesus, not to get rich, not to be popular. And because your heart is based in love, God will bless you, sir. I'm sorry I will not be able to get to a few other questions, but let me just address it quickly. Hebrews, was this written to one specific location or just all Jewish believers? It's a general letter, but we don't know a lot of the background. For sure, we don't even know who wrote it. So it was certainly circulated. Where was it sent initially? Matter of dispute. And another question about Mormons. If you're proclaiming Jesus as Savior, aren't you a Christian, whether you're a Mormon or not? Hey, let's discuss that a little bit more depth with Mitt Romney as a candidate. Let's do a Mormon discussion. We've got many listeners in Greater Salt Lake City, Utah. We'll take that up about Mormonism and Christianity in a future broadcast. All right. Quick few responses to this printout, 10 Things I Wish the Church Knew About Homosexuality. There's a point, if someone stimulates you sexually a certain way, that's the needle of your moral compass. You're the one who's lost. The big issue we're making is not on how people stimulate one another sexually. It's about redefining marriage. It's about indoctrinating children in school. It's about taking away religious freedoms, freedom of conscience, freedom of speech, and on and on. And we're also saying that some things the body was designed for and some it wasn't designed for, which is why, say, for example, male-male intercourse is fraught with all types of problems that would not be seen with relations the way God ordained them. To condemn homosexuality, you must use parts of the Bible you don't yourself obey. Anyone who obeyed every part of Leviticus would rightly be put in prison. Well, the fact is, there are biblical principles that were given to Israel to keep them separate from the nations. And as a theocracy, they had the death penalty for certain things. And there are other biblical truths that were given to Israel that are universal for all peoples, like the laws against incest, the laws against homosexual practice, and other things, as you can see by reading Leviticus 18 from beginning to end. Number nine, if we do not do the right thing in our day, our grandchildren will look at us with the same embarrassment that we look at our racist grandparents. Exactly, which is why I'm determined to do the right thing. Regardless if I get vilified and mocked, I'm determined to stand on what is right, which is scriptural. The Bible was misused to sanction racism. It is rightly used to stand for natural organic marriage. Number 10, when Jesus forbade judging, that included you. Well, I would say then that Jim, who wrote this, Jim Rigby, then that would include you as well. Therefore, you can't judge me for saying homosexual practice is wrong. More importantly, Jesus said, don't judge by outward appearance, judge righteously, meaning let's stand up for justice and for what is right. And Jesus made clear what was right about marriage, the union of a man and woman for life. Friends, take advantage of this wonderful offer. $50 or so of material, $25 postage paid. The book by Jerry Newcomb, The Book That Made America, about the biblical foundations of our nation, and the six-hour lecture series by attorney Joe Infranco, a leading Christian attorney, on the real meaning of the separation of church and state on one CD for your computer MP3 player. Call 1-800-278-9978 to order. Just $25 postage paid for all of it. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to our online bookstore, Ask DrBrown.org. Click on the online bookstore. My bottom line today, we must regain our bearings as a nation, as a church. We must get on our faces, clear our head from the infiltration of the media, and say, God, open my eyes to your truth and your truth alone.